Excuse me. Well, I have a hard time asking. I have a hard time asking for things. I don't know about you, but I think that is generally is generally true of all of us. Children, of course, are very different. They not only ask, but they go on asking. And sometimes by their very persistence, it pays off for them. It is possible we have a hard time asking due to the fact that we're proud. We do not want to be thought of as needy, and that sufficiency lies elsewhere and not in ourselves. Another reason may be that awesome embarrassment of being refused. So the young man fears to ask the cute girl out because it is possible that she will say no. And Jesus recognizes our hesitancy to ask, and he encourages us in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. And the idea behind the words is not to ask once and knock once or seek once, but to keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Don't give up, but be like the little child, insistent and persistent. Now, why does our Lord bring this to our attention here in this particular moment in the Sermon on the Mount? Why is this so important to his mind? He's coming to the end of the sermon to the people on the mount, his disciples and the great crowd that had gathered to hear him preach and teach. He's wrapping it up, as we would say. He's bringing it to a conclusion. And if you were listening to his sermon, you might go away with one of two attitudes. One of the attitudes might be the self-sufficient or the highly idealistic. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ has inflamed your heart and inflamed your mind. Yes, you cry, this is what I need, and this is what the world needs as well. To love our neighbor as ourselves. If everyone would do this Sermon on the Mount, what a better world it would be. I'm going to implement this instruction in my life. I can do this. Now, there are many who have had that attitude. There are many books written on the Sermon on the Mount that even preach that attitude. I can do this. And if having read Jesus' words and you are sure of your own abilities, then it is unlikely you will need to ask. It's unlikely that you'll need to seek. You'll not find it necessary to go on with repetitive knocking. As we all understand, when one is full, we seldom ask, pass the potatoes, please. Now, D.A. Carson says of such a one, incredibly, the sermon makes him think he can live by the precepts, all by himself. Instead of seeing his own spiritual bankruptcy in the light of the Sermon on the Mount, he sees only the beauty of the light itself. And therefore, instead of turning to God and asking for mercy, grace, forgiveness, acceptance, and help, which his spiritually bankrupt state requires, he merely turns over a new leaf. No wonder he is soon to be discouraged and soon to be defeated. And our Lord Jesus had a parable along that line. The sower went out to sow, and he reminds us that there were some who received the word of God, the seed, and the seed fell on rocky places, and some who had received the word of God, it sprang up so quickly, but not having any root in times of persecution, it fell away. Excuse me, but in the audience is one unlike Mr. Self-Confidence. He too has seen the light of the sermon. But the light has exposed the darkness of his heart. He hears the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He or she knows within their hearts that they are not perfect and cannot ever attain that perfection by dint of self-improvement or turning over a new leaf. And you will notice here as well that Jesus does not lower heaven's standards to meet with our inability due to our depravity. We have not loved our neighbor as we ought. We have not loved God with a whole heart, mind, soul, and body as we ought. And in this life, we never will. Jesus nevertheless doesn't lower the standard, but rather he raises it, as we have seen in our study in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So now, this man sees the sermon something like a great mountain to be scaled by every ounce of strength in himself. And he recognizes that the success is doubtful and impossible. Upon hearing the sermon, he recognizes he's not loved his neighbor as he ought. He has not loved God as he ought. When hearing the sermon that he must be perfect, even as his heavenly Father is perfect, he finds little strength in himself and may even despair and may even cry out, "What's the use? Who can achieve such a saintly lifestyle? Certainly not I." Now, as I say, such a person has grasped Jesus' teaching clearly, has understood its implications rightly. Jesus is teaching an ethic beyond the reach of fallen Adamic man. D.A. Carson writes, "The kingdom of heaven requires poverty of spirit, truth, compassion, a non-retaliatory spirit, a life of integrity, and we lack all those things." But if you've grasped on Sunday evening the teaching in regard to the Sermon on the Mount, and if you see, if our Lord Jesus Christ came only to give a superior ethical lifestyle, came to give a superior ethical lifestyle unlike any other teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, required of us that we be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we could, in a sense, if that was all that he was doing, dismiss him. We could go about our daily lives and say, what good is high moral ethics, a superior standard, if I cannot live up to that superior standard? If I cannot meet its requirements, if it is dependent upon me to climb the mountain and scale the heights. And here's where many unnecessarily stumble and fall. Because you see, Jesus did not simply point the way. He said, "I am the way." Your strength is small, but I am omnipotent. What is impossible for you is not impossible with God. Now you know, I hope, that good preaching is or ought to be encouraging preaching. And in this, Jesus was the best of preachers without challenge. He knew the proper response to a sermon from an earthly point of view. He knew that it would lead or could lead to despair. As it were, a poverty of spirit, a mourning and a meekness and a hungering and a thirsting, all the symptoms of want and of need. Further, it was his purpose to bring us to that point where we realize our emptiness, our bankruptcy, our inability, where we cry out, "Who is sufficient for this teaching?" But Jesus does not want us just to see the light and sit in darkness. He not only outlines what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live as Christians, he promises the resources needed to achieve the impossible. But not in our own strength, but his. And so in Matthew chapter 7 and 7 to 12, Jesus is now encouraging his auditors, his hearers. He is encouraging his disciples. He is saying to them in effect, "Yes, you are correct. My calling is high and holy. You are correct. I do not make them less high and holy so you can attain in your own strength to accomplish what I have preached and what I have taught concerning the Christian life. For anything less than perfection for which you are created is sin, a falling short, and therefore I must demand perfection from you. But having now seen your poverty in all its baseness, don't despair. Reach out for my grace, my power, my strength. Ask for what you do not have and what you cannot obtain by any blood, sweat, and tears on your part." In other words, start asking, start seeking, and start knocking. Now, sometimes when we read these words, we read them this way. Well, I need to ask for things. I need to ask for help during my exam time. I need to ask God, if that's the case in your life at the present time, to help me get employment. I need to pray and ask God for souls. And I need to ask God to heal the sick amongst us. And if I ask, and if I'm persistent, and I seek, and if I knock, then God will give those things that I am asking. I need to persist in prayer. I need to keep on knocking until the door's opened and I get what I have asked for. And usually we think that way because we have taken this text out of the context. What Jesus is saying here in terms of asking, seeking, and knocking is a way of encouraging us as we grapple with the depths of our depravity and the heights of his ethics. His standard, the call to perfection. He couldn't call us to anything less, could he? It has to be a call to perfection. Here in Matthew 7 and 7 is his answer to our dilemma. Here we are told to ask for what we do not have, to seek for what is not ours, and to knock until we have received what God is freely and willingly and able to give. We're to ask God for that poverty of spirit which he has been speaking about. We're to ask God for that purity of heart. We're to ask God for that inner integrity. We're to ask God to give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to ask God for a non-vengeful spirit. We're to ask God for a walk with God that is seen only by God and not man's approval. For truly, in ourselves we are bankrupt, so we come in our rags and we seek in Him our sufficiency and our strength. I know I've told you this story before, but I'm reminded of it again at this point in the sermon, when as a young person in young people's, I had heard a pastor who had spent 50 years in Bolivia, and now his name is going to escape me. But nevertheless, I always remember the sermon that he preached, and what I remembered most of all, a short man, he was a bald man, I remember that as well. But I always remember when he shook my hand, and I always thought of that moment in my life as a teenager, that this must be what Jesus is like. There seemed to be a spirit of poverty about him. There seemed to be a spirit of humility and kindness and love. There seemed to be something about him that you could tell him everything and you could trust him that he would receive it. Well, he must have been asking. He must have been seeking. He must have been knocking. We want to ask ourselves tonight, don't we? Are these things part and parcel of our prayer life? Oh God, help me to love my neighbor today as I love myself. Lord, in a filthy world, I need a pure heart. And my heart is a long way from the purity that you demand. Give me, Lord, a pure heart and pure thoughts. Lord, I need a single eye. I seem to have double vision all the time. I see heaven and yet I see the world. I see the pleasures of spirituality and yet I see the pleasures of the world. Give me a single eye, Lord. Lord, as I start the day, I plead for a will that is subservient to your will, an obedience that is perfectly given and immediately responded to. You see, that's the thing that Jesus is speaking about here. Our prayer life that centers upon, as we would call it, spirituality. This description of what a Christian is. This description that he gives us in the Blessed Beatitudes and reminds us in those Beatitudes as we have been taught, the poverty of spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, oh Lord, that we might be meek and not in the sense of weak, strong, yes, but nevertheless meek in order that we might live with one another in love. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, Lord, blessed are the merciful. Make me merciful, Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Make me a peacemaker, Lord. Blessed are those when I'm persecuted, for then I can rejoice, Lord. Because so persecuted they the prophets that went before. In other words, what we're simply asking, what we're simply seeking, and what we're simply doing when we're knocking, is we're asking Jesus to make us more like Himself. Does that describe your prayer life? Or is most of our asking in the area of what will I drink and what will I eat and what will I wear, when our Heavenly Father knows already those things before we ask? I'm not saying that in our prayers there's never a place to address our daily bread, but on the scale of asking, surely character and integrity trumps the worries of this present world. Sadly, a great deal of time is spent on our health or the health of others, our success or the success of others, or perhaps not so much the growth in grace, but the growth in the eyes of others. And I hope that this observation of my own prayers is somewhat accurate and not distorted. It is just that who am I to criticize the prayers of others when my own leave a great deal to be desired? But where is the focus? What are we asking for? What are we seeking after? Why are we knocking on the portals of the doors of heaven? I know that we do not always know what to ask for, but here Jesus makes it very plain what we are to be asking for. He gives us no doubt what we need and what we should be seeking after. And He gives a word. There has to be a word of caution, isn't it, here? We're asking for grace to live the Christian life, as outlined in the sermon, is not to earn merit points with God. We are saved by grace, and that is our standing with God, is found in the righteousness of Christ and not in our best efforts and striving to live the Christian life. That's so important. In a certain sense, by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, I have been made righteous before God. That righteousness has been imputed to me. It gives me access to the throne of grace. Always our best efforts will require confession and repentance. Though surprisingly, God takes pleasure in them. He delights in them. Why? For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So whatever good works that I might perform in my lifetime, they have to be attributed to God Himself who prepared them ahead of time. No, we ask because we are saved by grace. We have tasted of the world to come, and we want more of it. We hungered and thirst after righteousness, but the very taste of it has made us hunger for more. And so we're at the throne of grace, asking, seeking, and knocking for more. By God's grace we have been brought low. But we've not yet reached bottom. And no matter how low we go, we can never go lower than our Lord. And not only that, but Jesus encourages us, doesn't He, to go on asking, because we know that these types of prayers will be answered, because our Lord tells us so. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, for the door will be opened for you. Keep on seeking, because you will find. Keep on asking, for you will receive what you asked for. Because you're asking, seeking, and knocking according to what the Father is most eager to supply. You say, I long for answered prayer. Well, hear our requests that are always answered. Poverty of spirit, the Lord is willing to supply it. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Meekness, the Lord is more than willing to bless you with it. You say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, here's something to pray for. Confess your insufficiency. Seek His sufficiency. You're afraid to ask in case you ask amiss. Here is prayer that is never amiss. Always necessary. Always on the mark. Always hitting the bullseye. Never failing. You can't get more. Or you can't get less than poverty of spirit. There's always more poverty to be longed after. Brothers, this is very clear what Jesus is teaching here. He has given the light. He has exposed our darkness. Giving the light, He has exposed our depravity. Giving the light, He has exposed our insufficiency, our bankruptcy, our weakness. And then we could stagger and say, well, you gave the light, but what are we going to do with the light? And Jesus says, ask. Seek and knock. And the sufficiency will come from heaven. That which is bankrupt will be filled. The power is not within yourself. It is from God. He will supply what you so desperately need, what I so desperately need. This is a prayer that never misses the mark. And in case there is any doubt as to God's willingness to give what is asked for, to spur on our knocking, to assure us of the Father in heaven's good pleasure to hear and to answer, our Lord argues from the lesser to the greater. He gives a simple illustration from a very common everyday event. He says on the human level, a son comes to his father. He comes to his father and he requests from his father bread. And he says, does such a father in turn give him a stone? Of course not. There's only one possible answer. Of course not. What kind of father would that be? What man could even claim that he is a father if he would give his son a stone when he asks for bread? A son comes, daughter, and asks dad, says to dad, I'm hungry, can I have fish? And he gives a snake, gives a serpent. No, what kind of father is that? Not a father at all. Is that how earthly fathers treat their children? Is that how you treat your children? Is that how I treat my children and my grandchildren? No, they give good things to their sons and daughters. They ask for bread and they receive bread. They ask for fish and they receive fish. Even though we're evil. Even though there's a crook in the lot. That is evil in comparison to the Heavenly Father. So we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father, who is not evil, give good gifts to those who ask, His sons and daughters born again by the Spirit of God? You see, if that is the case here on earth, how much more? Infinitely more. Will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Infinitely more. Not good things as in their best interest, but good things as in their best interest. And like any wise parent, not in what the child perceives to be in their best interest. Oh, John Newton wrote, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid the prayer. Therefore, will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Oh, In concluding, the first beatitude, D.A. Carson says, and I quote, has set the tone. God's approval rests on the person who is poor in spirit. And we have been made poor in spirit by the grace of God. Such a person recognizes his personal spiritual bankruptcy, his personal inability to conform to the kingdom's perspectives. Then he goes on, such a person will be eager to ask God for grace and help, impatient to seek the blessings only God can deliver, delighted to knock at the portals of heaven. He also recognizes that salvation now and the full riches of the salvation of the consummated kingdom depends on God's grace, God's free unmerited favor. This man rejoices to read Jesus' invitation to ask, seek, and knock. He comes as a humble petitioner seeking pardon and grace. Oh, that's what our Lord is calling to us. Tomorrow morning when we rise, asking God, make me your man, make me your woman, make me your boy, make me your girl. Oh, to ask God that we might walk more humbly through this world, more gently, more lovingly, more truthfully, with real integrity, with singleness of eye. I can't do it. No, I can't do it. But I can ask. And it's in the asking that we find that which is impossible to us becomes possible in the strength of our Savior. Do you know what blasphemy is? God's name is really bandied about today, isn't it? But isn't blasphemy to make God what He is not? To say of God what that which is untrue? Would this not be a form of blasphemy? To see our Heavenly Father as parsimonious? To see our Heavenly Father, He needs to be squeezed because He's unwilling to give or unwilling to bless, reluctant to give His gifts to His people? Would that be a form of blasphemy? To judge an earthly father to be more loving and more kind and more gracious and more willing than the Heavenly Father? That our Heavenly Father is begrudging in His gifts and He asks you not to knock too often because you're bothering Him? That our Heavenly Father wants you to squirm now and then just to see whether it's coming or whether it isn't coming. That He's going to give a stone when you've asked for bread, a serpent when you've asked for fish. Will you make Him worse than evil earthly fathers? Oh, His arms are wide open. He is more willing to bless than we are to be blessed. He tells us in His Word that He wants to give and give and give, trampled down, flowing over abundantly. And here we as a church starve, and we as a people starve. What is needed in the world today? We say, well, what is needed in the world today? We got to get the gospel message out, and that's important. Yes, we got to get that gospel message out. Tell them about the blessed Lord Jesus. But oh, the way that we tell the blessed Lord Jesus as we live as lights in the world and as salt in the world. When they see in us a character that they know does not come from us, but must come from a supernatural cause. And so you notice in the last verse, verse 7, or verse 12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And you say, wait a minute, how did that get in there? Because he's saying everything that I've spoken to you, and the only way that you're going to love your neighbor as yourself is if you ask, if you seek, and if you knock. The only way you're going to love your neighbor as yourself is that you know God, and that you love the God who has loved you. And that's the only way you're going to be released from that self-centeredness that grips our soul, so that we can honestly, openly, and truthfully love others freely, seeking nothing in return except to see them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tomorrow morning, before you hit the road, Jack, tomorrow morning, ask God. Seek and knock. Jesus, whatever this day brings, I want to be just like you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes we say, what do we ask for? And truthfully, there are times when we don't know what to ask for, and the Spirit of God helps us in our petitions. But sometimes, O Lord, it's very clear what we should be asking for, what we should be seeking, and how we should be knocking at the portals of the heavenly gate. And Lord, it's not any great thing you asked from us. You didn't ask us to climb Mount Everest. You didn't ask us to plunge into the depths of the sea and find the greatest pearls that there are. You simply said to us, ask. Seek. Knock. And you'll find all the treasures of heaven open to you. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we've been too often busy asking about health and the health of others, about success and the success of others. And we've forgotten, O Lord, that the real prayer is, give me poverty of spirit. Give me, Lord, singleness of eye. Give me a life that has integrity. Help me to walk in the truth, Lord. Help me to love my neighbor even when it's hard to love my neighbor. Help me, O Lord, to be a helper to others. Help me, Lord, to be like you. Amen.